horny. That wasn't really much of a burden for me to carry, to be honest. Some we take on easily. And so, there we go. Okay, so today we're talking about unity. Out of the book of Ephesians, on our journey through Ephesians, I'm just going to kind of wind the clock back a little bit and just kind of recap where we've been. So we started our series with this talk on adoption, what it meant to be included into the family of God, included into the identity of God, even, we could say. Then we talked, Les shared wonderfully on inheritance and how we are both inheritors of God and what he does, but also we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance, he is ours. Really great talk. Please review it if you're not familiar. And then last week, delighted that Marjorie brought the incredible message on grace and the power of grace in our lives and what God does there. Today we're going to be talking on unity, ending the second chapter. Now, if you're familiar with the anatomy of an epistle, we reviewed this in the first week. When you get the scroll and you start unrolling it, the sender's at the top. So that's why most of the New Testament letters start with I, Paul, or from John, or from Peter. They tell you who it's from first. Then they tell you who it's to. Then they send a brief greeting. Then they pray. This is not Christian. This is normal letters. This is the way you did it. Then you have the body of the letter, the stuff that the reason why you wrote the letter. Then all those little details that you might have forgotten come at the end of the letter. And then finally, personal greetings, say hi to mom-in-law, that kind of stuff. That all fits in at the end. So this is the anatomy of an epistle. So when we look at Ephesians, we've passed the sender and the recipient, we've passed the greeting, we've hit the prayer, we've come out of the prayer. Marjorie closed out the prayer for us. And now we expect Paul to start talking about the body of the letter, the content, the reason for the writing. Ephesians is interesting because Paul starts here, chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, and then he digresses back into prayer, which is interesting. And his thoughts about why he goes back to prayer is actually really interesting. We're going to talk about that next week. But this week, he's kind of concluding the whole body of prayer and everything. He's reviewing all of it into this section. So when we talk about unity, it's a very poorly defined word in a lot of our understanding. So I want to encourage us to think of unity in terms of three things. In this context, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're looking at participation. We're looking at peace, and we'll be looking at purpose. Okay. So the first two verses, 2:11 to 13, is participation. Verse 13 to verse 18, or 14 to 18, is participation, or is peace. And verse 19 to the end is purpose. 19 to 22 is purpose. So let's turn to our text. I'm reading from the book of Ephesians in the ESV, the English Standard Version. If your version's a little different, that's okay. Follow along. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to learn and discuss and pray. We thank you for your word. Father, speak to our hearts. May we be a people that read your word by your Spirit, that gather by your Spirit, and live by your Spirit. Amen. So, of the three P's of unity, we start with participation. The text drives us, when we look at the text, there we go. Paul starts with, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Paul's making a reference here to the division between peoples into the Jewish and the Gentile camps. But what's really interesting when you look at this text, I'm going to highlight a couple things here. So Paul, in doing this, we're going to highlight this notion of in the flesh. So in the flesh, Paul talks about circumcision, which is done by people. So the interesting thing here is in this first chunk of text, 2:11 to 13, one sentence in Greek, Paul's governing thought is this concept of what does our flesh produce? What does our flesh produce? And so this distinction, the separation into people groups, Jew from Gentile, based on circumcision, uncircumcision, an act, a behavior made with a knife, like somehow that this physical thing can separate us into a different people group. And you can cross that line. You can choose to become part of the circumcision group by having this act done to your body. And so the separation is almost entirely immaterial. You're separated by what? By people? By what people have decided, what people have said. And so he says, remember this. Remember that it was just what people have made up. They've made up rules and conditions of exclusion and inclusion. And here, remember, because of this, because of what people have done, you are separated from Christ. This should resonate very deeply with us. People love to draw a line of inclusion and exclusion, an us and a them. I'm better than you because. We love doing that. You're not a good enough Christian, or you're not a good enough person because. And we have our list. We draw our circles, and we push them out there and keep us in here. And we somehow feel like God likes that because we see this picture happening over and over again throughout history. So Paul says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the nation, the sharingness of Israel. But most importantly, he says this, you were strangers to the promises, the hope, and the presence of God in your world. You're separated from promise and hope and God's presence. So that's the picture that he paints. And then he says, is it, as Paul's first digression out of this text, he goes, but now, back to chapter 1, you were adopted. Once you who were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so this blood of Christ is again that adoption image, but it's also a symbol of that sacrifice, that this was a cost. So we see in this text, we see what our flesh produces, alienation. We see what the spirit of humanity produces. Wow, my writing is terrible. We see what our spirit produces, strife. And the fruit of it is being alone, being separated. No hope, no God, no purpose. It's a pretty dark picture. This is the, and the answer to this, he says, is Jesus. And so he launches into the next text, and using that next text, he ties together that thread and he introduces us to the counter image. See, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And so we have this introduction of the theme of unity, this theme of the coming together of two separates, two opposites, two things that are at odds and now are at peace. And he has broken down in his flesh. So we talk about circumcision, our flesh, our fleshiness, our, and Paul uses this Greek word called sarx, which is where we get our word sarcasm from. Sarx and chasm means to burn, so sarcasm is flesh burning. So when someone's sarcastic, you're like, ooh, burn. You're hitting it right on the head. That's exactly what it means. So, but here Paul uses that word sarx, and he says, in your flesh, your earthiness, your humanness, you create people groups out of nothing. You find reasons to exclude each other. He says, and now Jesus in his flesh has created unity, has created peace. And so this dividing wall, which we made up, which we created, he this dividing wall of hostility, he abolished, he destroyed it by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, I want to be very, 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 very clear. He did not obliterate the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He didn't unmake the law. Jesus himself said, no, the law will not pass away. Not at all. It's just that Jesus, what he did was our tendency to make the law a checklist against which we measure the acceptability of other people. Oh, you go to church. Check. You follow God properly. You don't cheat. You don't lie. You don't murder. You don't. And we run our checklist. Okay, you're good enough. You run the checklist. Jesus came to destroy that checklist mentality. The, okay, you're good enough to get in. He came to destroy that by destroying our law-keeping tendency, our law-keeping mindset. He said it's not about the law. The commandments are beautiful and great and serve a purpose. It's about creating a place where people can encounter God, and the law serves to bring you closer to God, not make you a moral person. So I'd love to explore that further someday. I love talking about the law because I think most of the time we don't appreciate what the law can do in when it's handled by grace as opposed to judgment. That's another day. So he says he did this. He tore in his flesh. He broke down this wall of hostility that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two. Where our flesh creates division, he creates unity in the flesh in one new man. And so this is where Paul picks up that theme of, I lay down my life, I die to the old man, I rise up in the new man. Paul's metaphorically, he's not referring to you being somehow magically transformed. He's talking about you dying to your old patterns of relating and thinking and living, and now picking up the new man, not you. You're not the new man. The new man is Jesus. Pick up Jesus. Put on the new man. Put on Jesus. Wear him. Wear his clothes. We go back to that adoption imagery again. We take on the character and nature of Christ. So he says, in the place of the two, and by doing that, he makes peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing our hostility, this hostility of us and them, this garbage of inclusion and exclusion. And then he continues, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to you who were near. And then Paul drops this last verse, verse 18 in here. You didn't quite expect it. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so Paul has here introduced this Trinitarian picture of in the flesh of the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. We have this access to God. And so when we look at when Jesus comes to bring peace in the flesh, it came at a cost. And this flesh is, you know, we talked briefly about the Greek behind it, the origins of the word, this notion of body. And he's going to revisit throughout the rest of Ephesians. We're going to come back to this little body language of what it means to be identified as part of a body. We talk about his spirit, the spirit of God versus the spirit of man. And then ultimately the fruit of that is access to God. And because we have access to God, Paul then takes this as his next launching point. Well, if you have access to God, guys, here's what that means. We get to engage in God's purposes. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He goes, no, that's not you anymore. You are, again, we talk about inclusion. Because we're already participants in that body, he then says, we are fellow citizens with who? Who do we belong to? In one body, in one nation, in one identity, and not an us and them mindset. He says, with the saints and members of the household of God. And I love it that he highlights us. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus, almost in brackets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So I love this imagery. A friend of mine's an archaeologist in Israel, and he's reconstructing this ancient road which the kings used to travel just outside of Jerusalem. And it was really interesting because as he was unearthing this road, he unearthed this building, and so he took this opportunity to tell me a bit about how buildings were made. And so you have cornerstones, but then you have the chief cornerstone. Now, what happens when you're building a house, you start with the chief cornerstone. You set it in place. It's anchored and established, and then everything is sited out from that cornerstone. All the walls are based off of that one stone. And so Jesus, that's Jesus Christ in this context. And then what happens is the other cornerstones are the apostles and the prophets and the promises. So as you build a multi-roomed house, you have these multiple cornerstones. These are all the other cornerstones. And so bear with me, we're getting there. And so once you have your cornerstone set, you start muscling in rocks. Other stones start getting muscled into place. You're setting them in. And what you do is you actually take a rock and you kind of bang other rocks. You're hitting rock against rock, trying to wedge more in because you can't push the cornerstones out. So the tighter you wedge those rocks in, the closer you fit them together, the better your wall, the stronger your building, the healthier the structure. But the problem is when you start rubbing these things against each other, you start smashing rocks against each other, little chips start breaking off and little things start flaking apart and the rocks that aren't suitable in that place all of a sudden fracture and you go, okay, well, we got to get a different rock for that one. This rock will fit here then. And so it's a dynamic, very active and engaging process. And so Paul grabs this image and he says that Jesus Christ being the cornerstone with the apostles and the prophets, there's our cornerstones, he says, now the whole structure is being joined together. And he uses that image of smashing and crushing and breaking off edges. Being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So one thing I want to really point out here, we're going to highlight that. Because he references three things here. The holy temple of the Lord, the household of God, and the dwelling place of God. In all three, there's a reference to community. There's a reference to connection. There's a reference to relationships. There's also a reference to purpose. And so this image, this language, again should remind us that when you come to church, you're going to rub up against other people. Some of them are going to annoy you. Some of them are going to irritate you. That's the stones rubbing. Don't run from it. One of our greatest tendencies is we want to layer it over with a nice Christianese. Oh, it's all right, brother. I just love them. Or we get into this us-them mindset. Oh, how can they do that? They're a terrible Christian. I'm a better Christian than they are. And so we fall into the error of either pretending or judging. And what God says is, come and be built. Come and be broken. Come and have your edges sanded off, because in doing that, I make you into part of my body, my household, my dwelling place. Now, one of my favorite things about this is, if you notice the last sentence, the first sentence ended with what? By the blood of Jesus. He did this by his blood. Second sentence ends with, by the Spirit. Now, the third sentence he ends with, by the Spirit. And so Paul has picked up this unmistakable theme where he highlights the difference between what is ours, what we bring to the table, and what is his, what he brings to the table. So we talk about our flesh, which produces division, produces sin, produces an us-them mindset. And his flesh, which produces unity, peace, hope. You know, the first sentence that we talked about, it says, without God in the world, like no context of God, without hope and without promises, the covenants. It reminds me of I wanted to open with this joke. What do agnostic, insomniac dyslexics do? Lay awake in bed all night wondering if there really is a dog. It's a dad joke. It's okay to laugh. But in the flesh of Christ, we do have hope. We do have peace, and we do have unity. And then he talks about the Spirit. And the spirit of man is what? Division, strife, selfishness, offense. And so he says that his Spirit, and what I love about this, right here, we're going to get back to this. The work of God's Spirit is to produce unity and peace. But it doesn't do it by making you fake. He does it by breaking little bits of sin off of you. He often likes to start with pride. But then the fruit of that, because when we talk about the old man and the new man, the fruit of that work, what it can produce in us, is what the New Testament learned to call church. And I want to point out one thing really important here. Nowhere in here does it reference the new man as being individual. We are definitively created for community. So that where we started and where we ended comes back to the same place, that the fruit of our flesh and our spirit produces aloneness, depression, anxiety, isolation, sin, death. The fruit. And Paul loves this language. He uses it in many of his letters. And so we're going to circle back to the flesh, the spirit, and the fruit as we continue through this series. But the fruit that he loves is community, love, and forgiveness, and peace. And so when... as we're drawing to a close here, we have to ask ourselves the difficult question of how do we use this text in our lives? And I think we already have some of those answers. I generally do. I think just a reading of the text and an encountering of the text challenges us to acknowledge that God, we need to open the door to doing that work in us, to allow his spirit to do his work in us. Now, what I love about this is unmistakably this is a spirit-led venture. But what I have to emphasize is that who does the building? Who builds us? Who fashions us? Who forms us? Is it me? I hope it's not me. I mean, if all of your life, if your spiritual journey is solely in my hands, we're all in trouble. Is it you? No. You play your part. I play my part. Because we're not individuals. We are a community. And that's the beauty of it. In many ways, and we shared this on Friday. It was a great experience. If you're here for the movie night, we had a lot of fun. We shared a bit of a testimony. But the conclusion of it is this. We are intended for community from the very beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, create man and woman. We are intended to be a reflection of that community. And so on Friday, we as we were sharing, it came out very clearly. You know, they say it takes a village to raise a child, but the reality is you never outgrow your village. Our village is God's gift to us. God's desire for us is community. But the flip of it that we most miss is that if you've left community, your community is poorer for that. Because your diversity, your intelligence, your rough edges are very much the exact things that God is going to use to help form Christ in his body, in his church. Because he needs you to rub against you. He needs you to speak to them. He needs us to be together to rough out those edges so that we can be united, at peace. One of my favorite quotes out of a movie was, "Don't mistake the appearance for peace for the substance of it. Just because we're not fighting doesn't mean we're at peace." And so I want to encourage you, as we conclude today, remember, do as much as you are able to contribute to the process. But remember that God holds this in his hands, holds your life in his hands. And because of that, because we're so committed to this notion of unity and learning and growing, that's why our church continues to be involved in things in the community, continues to have our support for missions organizations. And so I'm going to close the sermon here with a quick word of prayer. And then we're going to dedicate our trip to Uruguay. We're going to have our people come up to dedicate our trip to Uruguay as we sing our response song to the sermon. So join me in prayer as the worship team comes up to do their song. Heavenly Father, you are the maker of your church. We recognize that this is by your blood, by your spirit, by your will. Lord, we invite you into the process of growing us, of fashioning and forming in us. Take us away from this heart of stone, this body of flesh, and bring us into your company, Lord, so that we are no longer people driven by our own selfishness, but we can be a people that grow and connect and be truly, as you intended all along, free, Christ-like, healthy people. Bless us as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.